Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the minister at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to take this time to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We hope you tune in each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to give you a message of truth. We also have a TV program entitled Searching the Scriptures. It airs at 8 to 8:30 on public access channel number 6 on your television. Please give it a listen. We also have a very extensive website, churchchristatharrisburg.com. Feel free to go out there and look at these radio programs. Also, TV programs are there, and a host of other Bible-related material that will help you in your study of God's Word. Please give it a look. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the regular meeting times of our services at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any or all of these services. You will always be warmly received. We have been looking at the subject of sin for the last few months, and we want to continue looking at the doctrine of sin, and we're going to begin a new part of our study this morning in dealing with the doctrine of sin, the safeguard against sin. And the safeguard against sin is the Word of God. One man's traitor is another man's patriot. One man's special meal is another man's least favorite. A terrorist is a hero in one nation, and a vile coward in another. A particular human act may be sin to one person and innocent pleasure to another. When one goes around the world, we see human behavior is as different as people are. Still, most people would agree one should refrain from sin. Truth be known, most people think the other person is a sinner and not them. Clearly, the dilemma posed for all of mankind is to be able to define what sin is. To some Mormons, polygamy is not a sin. To most Americans, anything done between two consenting adults is lawful sexual behavior. Is sin just defined by culture and where one lives or what one believes? In the 18th century, the world embraced an era known as the Age of Enlightenment, shedding the superstition and backwardness of the preceding when the Roman Catholic Church dominated the intellectual life. Enlightenment intellectuals viewed the universe as an orderly creation of God, governed by predictable and rational laws of nature. In the 19th century, religious leaders wrote much about the natural religion and natural theology, which they believed ran parallel to natural laws of science. The 19th century preachers firmly believed in revelation. They were convinced that basic laws of right and wrong were as natural as the law of gravity, and everyone should see and practice these laws. Such thinking ran its course. Yet are people rational? Does God appeal to our reasoning ability? In Psalms 19, verse 1 and 2, the scripture says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter its speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. What if men reject the evidence that's right before their eyes? Because what may be known to God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. So how do we know what is sin? Allow me to enlighten you. Sin is not determined by what you think or what I think. It is not determined by culture, and it is not determined by a group of men or a board of men, or by what the majority of the world thinks or what they don't think. Sin is defined by law. Law defines sin. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah said, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walketh to direct his own steps." And Proverbs 14:12 would add, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Paul shed some light on our discussion. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet. And that was found in the book of Romans. Now, Paul makes a sound argument, ladies and gentlemen. Let us look at Romans chapter 7, and we want to read the entire part of this text, Romans 7:7-14. It says, what shall we say then? Is law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manners of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which I was to bring life, I found it to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You see, sin's relationship to sin is clearly defined. If God's law defines sin, and it does, it frees one from the individual and society's assumption concerning the subject of sin and what can be categorized as sin. I may be against racial prejudice, that doesn't make prejudice wrong, but truth does. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 11. In Jesus, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ, all in all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. And then Galatians chapter 3, 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, you are neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, our society may call homosexuality an alternate lifestyle or a question concerning sexual orientation. But God says it is sin. Why? Because His law defines it as sin. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, you see, sin was called sin by God because there was a standard. There was a precedent. And so, when God made a law, when that was violated, that became sin. God said it's sin. That means it is sin. And so we need to understand sin is not sin depending on what the world thinks is politically correct or what the majority of people in the world think or what a segment of society thinks. If God's law defines sin, all unlawful behavior is equally hideous and blameworthy. All sin is transgression of God's law, not a matter of the category we place it in. Look in the New Testament list of sin, and we'll just read one. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why can they not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Because it is sin. God labels such conduct as sin. We see this again reemphasized in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked in when you lived in them. But now yourselves are to put away all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You see, God labels these things as sin. They are unlawful. They are contrary to God's law. Therefore, they are sin. It is a grave mistake to magnify one of God's laws above another law. Disobedience of God's marriage law is a sin, according to Matthew 19. Whatever God has joined together, let not man put asunder, Matthew 19:6. Lying is a sin, Colossians 3 and verse 9. We're not to lie one to another. Refusing to remain in our God-appointed roles is a sin. If men and women don't occupy the role of husbands and wives, mothers and fathers that God gave them, that is a sin. In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, there are qualifications for elders who are overseers of God's heritage and his church. And to put someone in there unqualified, is to make sin. To make men sin when they are unqualified, that's a sin. Sin is sin to God, period. End of discussion. If sin is defined by God's law, and it is, it follows that ignorance kills and knowledge gives life. Ignorance is the foundation and justification for a life ruled by lust. Read 1 Peter 1:14 and 15. Ignorance darkens the understanding and alienates one from the life of God. Ephesians 4:18 teaches that truth. Ignorance has never been accepted as a reason for disobedience to God's law. In Acts 17, verse 30, the scripture says that at the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. It has been said, today all sorts of subjects are eagerly pursued, but the knowledge of God is neglected. Yet to know God is man's chief end and justify his existence. God gives wisdom to those who seek after it. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. The scripture teaches, asking it will be given you, seeking you will find, knocking it will be given to you, open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, James 1 and verse number 5. All who will do God's will can apprehend the truth. How do I know that? In John chapter 7 and verse 17. John chapter 7 and verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Knowledge is acquired. It is not forced on anyone. Knowledge is an essential to a Christian's character, as faith and love are. Read 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, the things we are to add to our faith. Where knowledge is lacking, sin reigns. Let me say that again in closing this morning. Where there is a lack of knowledge, sin will reign. Because you don't know God's law, is not an escape clause. You are responsible to know God's law. God's law defines what sin is, and a violation of that law is sin. 1 John 3, verse 4. That's God's safeguard against sin. Know the law. Thank you for listening this morning. We hope you'll again listen again next Lord's Day as we continue looking at God's safeguard for sin.